resigned his church pastorate in Knoxville, Arkansas, several months ago. Took a job driving a truck, 18-wheeler, make a living. He came through Bentley the other night, and called me. Stopped up here. And I went up, picked him up, and he came by and spent a little time with me. He was coming up from New Orleans with a load of steel going to Fort Smith, Arkansas. He said, "Brother Conrad, it's wicked out there." He said, "You don't know," over and over he repeated, "you don't know how bad it is out there." I had no idea. It's wicked out there. This world is in a mess. And I suppose all of us are somewhat sheltered to some extent. But it occurred to me as he said that, I know it's so. Only one clean place, it seems, on this earth. And that's when God gathers his people around him. Amen. He's holy. And he calls us unto him. Anybody have anything to share this morning that the Lord's given you for us? Would you open your Bibles to the 17th chapter of the Revelation of Jesus Christ? Revelation chapter 17. We'll read the entire chapter. There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, "Come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore." We're preaching on judgment yet. "The great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns." Same one we've been looking at all the time. "And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." My, oh my, I never saw anything like that. "And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. They that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which hath wisdom. Seven heads are seven mountains upon which the woman sitteth. There are seven kings, five is fallen, and one is, and the other is yet to come, and when he cometh he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and kings of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen the faithful and faithful. And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. and the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, thee shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and to give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. We've been speaking to you the past two Sundays on this aspect of judgment called Armageddon, the battle aspect of judgment, where God's adversaries, his enemies, that are belligerent enough to wage war against him, where they are judged and overcome and defeated. Now we want to take a little parenthesis this morning in this series on Armageddon and speak to you about one singular subject. I put it bluntly, as the Bible puts it, the whore. Now, that word isn't used in polite company anymore. We have a penchant for dropping words from our vocabulary when they become odious enough, and substituting other words a little nicer, until those words also become properly polluted, and then we mess up some more words. No, she's not the happy hooker. She's a whore. And regardless of whatever name you put it, that's exactly what it is. The prostitute, the harlot. The Bible talks about this quite a bit. Now, we mention five belligerents, which are actually four, and really only come down to three that are really taken, destroyed in the great battle. There is one power behind all five of these, and that's called the dragon. That old serpent, the devil. He's the one who gives the power to the beast, and the one who gives permission to the others, inspired all through the wicked quartet, which make up the beast, the false prophet, the kings of the earth, and the harlot. The beast being simply creature worship, the worship of the creature, humanism. The false prophet being that religious doctrine that gives life unto the image of the beast and gives it zeal and gives it a voice to speak, a doctrine and a creed. The false prophet, the religious doctrine that satisfies the religious itch of creature worship. And then we talked about the kings of the earth last Sunday, who are the power brokers of this earth. And power is found in three particular categories. There's first of all political powers, among whom you will find the kings of the earth, all political entities and persons on this earth, regardless of whether it is a democracy or a dictatorship or imperialism, from the king or the prime minister all the way down to the county sheriff, these are the kings of the earth that hold the political power. And then there is the financial power that's held by the bankers and the insurance companies and the labor unions. The power whereby you earn money or get money or earn your living and your bread, and that's held by the financial institutions and the people who control the wealth of the earth. These are also the kings of the earth. They're the ones that run things. And then there's the power, that great power that's greater than those other two powers, which is the power of public opinion. And that is wielded, you will find these kings of the earth, among the editors and the publishers and the media on this earth, those who control what people read and what they hear and what they see. These are also the kings of the earth, which wield a mighty power in ruling. There's no power on earth, we'll see this again today, like the power of a multitude whose mind has been swayed in a particular direction. It'll make any difference who the king is, who the sheriff is, or how much money he got. You get people inflamed enough, they run over him. The power of public opinion. So these are the kings of the earth. But we want to talk to you today about this particular person of these, this wicked quartet that's called the Great Whore. First of all, we want to examine and explore her identity. A woman in the scriptures, when used in a symbolic sense, and there can be no doubt about the fact that this woman that's pictured here is a symbol of something. She's a symbol. The woman used in a symbolic sense always, always symbolizes a religious system. Various women through the Bible are used in this sense. There is Eve, the mother, the first mother. There is Sarah versus Hagar, represents one the flesh and the mother of flesh, the other the spirit, the mother of spirit. There is Israel, both faithful Israel and unfaithful Israel. There is the church, which is called a chaste virgin, pure virgin. In the good sense, the woman is symbolized in a virgin or a chaste wife, in the good sense. That is, the religious system, and I use religion here in a broad sense, that particular aspect of our dispensation of mind and heart that turns its affections toward the worship of the supreme being or creator or our God. I use that in a broad religious sense. In the good sense, where the woman is used, she's pictured as a virgin or a chaste wife. In the evil sense, the woman is always pictured as a harlot or an adulterous wife. And there's a difference. There is the adulterous wife who's still a wife, but she's adulterous. And then there's a harlot who is and makes no pretension to being anybody's wife at all. She's just in the business. She is a harlot. She is a professional fornicator. That's what whoredom is. But the woman that is pictured before us in this chapter is significantly called the Great Whore. The Great Whore. Now there's a lots of lesser whores, always have been. But the one he's talking about here is the Great One. We're told that in chapter 17 and verse 1. The false church, inclusively of all the others. She is further defined in the fifth verse of 17th chapter as the mother of harlots. Not only is she the great whore, she's the mama of all of them. They've all been spawned and produced by her. She gave birth to a great host of lesser prostitutes. She's the mother of harlots. In this respect, she can be identified as ancient Babylon, originally, and in all of her manifold manifestations down through the years. I'll call your attention to a couple of passages in the Old Testament which will illustrate this. Jeremiah chapter 51, the 51st chapter of Jeremiah, where Babylon is addressed. Jeremiah chapter 51. He speaks of his judgment against Babylon, which also has in view the same thing we're looking at in the 17th chapter of Revelation. Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 5. verse 7, rather. Babylon, a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. And the nations have drunken of her wine. Therefore the nations are mad. They're crazy. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. How for her take balm of her pain, if so she may be healed? We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her, and let us go everyone to his own country, for her judgment reacheth unto heaven, and is lifted up even to the sky. Now, if you'll read the 17th chapter of Revelation, you'll find same kind of language there as we're reading here. Also, we see in the little book of Nahum, Nahum chapter 3. Nahum follows Micah, and Micah follows Jonah. Jonah, Micah, Nahum. They're small chapters along toward the last of the Old Testament. Little book of Nahum, chapter 3. And verse 4, Nineveh is in view here. Because of the multitude of her whoredoms, of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts, that selleth nations through her whoredoms, and families through her witchcrafts. Now, looking back to Revelation 17 and verse, or rather, yes, 18. 18 and verse 23. In the view of the witchcrafts and sorceries there. And the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. She's the great harlot, the mother of harlots. And she has many daughters, many daughters. They're all grouped together with her and in her and of her. Now, her daughters are found, will be found in these. Now, I'm not saying that all of these are her daughters, but I'm saying these is where her daughters will be found. Just like I said, the kings of the earth, that all of these entities I mentioned are not necessarily the kings of the earth, but this is where you'll find them. In these, here's where you'll find the daughters of the great whore. You'll find them in Israel. Apostate Israel. You will find it in Catholicism that immediately succeeded apostate Israel, apostate Christianity, manifested first, I say, in apostate Israel when the devil found out he couldn't kill the church. He would just corrupt her and make a whore out of her. And he gave his miraculous signs and wonder to Constantine, and at the same time, the church and the state got together. Now, we'll see the significance of that. But you're dead wrong when you say that Catholicism is the great whores. You ain't. It ain't nothing but one of the daughters. Another one is found in the Anglican Church or the Episcopal Church. Yes, sir, she just passed a resolution for folks' consideration and decided that sexual activity among non-married people will be all right. Isn't that nice? Fixed it up, you know, homosexuals and young people, and divorced and widowed. It's okay outside of marriage. All right, that's the old whore, you know. Naturally, she's endorsing that. You wouldn't think it with the Presbyterians. Yes, sir. Among the Lutherans, among the Reformed, among the Methodists, among the Pentecostals and Charismatics, and yes, dear friends, even among the Baptists. Both the Fundies as well as the Libbies. You want to illustrate that, the conservatives as well as the liberals. You will find the daughters of the whore in the midst. You will also find the daughters of the harlot among religious fraternities, Masonry, Freemasonry, Mormonism, Eastern religions and various cults. Now you might say, well, if all of these are not necessarily the harlot properly, how then do we distinguish the harlot among those? And I'm going to tell you that. At least I'm going to give those distinctives that we have in the Bible here, which will allow us to identify the harlot. That's where you're going to find her, in that bunch. And here are her distinctives. It's given to us from the 17th and the 18th chapter of Revelation of the great whore. The first one is very, very significant. She sits. She sits. We see that in the first verse of chapter 17. The great whore that sitteth on many waters. Now we're told what those waters are. They peoples and nations. She sits. Verse 15. The waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth. Peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. In the 18th chapter in verse 7. She says this. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. What does this mean that she sits? Well, dear friend, she is established. She's established. They used to call a fellow who built on a land and occupied it that wasn't his own, a squatter. Well, he couldn't sit because he wasn't established there, and all he could do was squat. Now, if you know you might have to get up pretty quick, don't get comfortable, just squat. You're going to have to move. Somebody comes along. This gal, she's sitting. She ain't squatting. She's sitting. The Bible uses the same term, and when it says Jesus comes, he shall sit on the throne of his glory. That means you're situated. I'm telling you her distinctives. How are you going to identify her? She's established. Now, dear friend, this is the best word that I can understand. My own understanding, this is the best word to establish what we're talking about. Established religion. It's established. Now, I know various terms have been used. Organized religion, denominational religion, traditional religion. But they are defective. Organization is not a bad word at all. An organ just simply means an instrument, a tool, an entity. That's what an organ is. To organize is simply to put everything together to where it's usable. And the Bible says that's what the Lord has done with the church. Now, men don't organize it, but the Lord does. We're talking about the body having been in parts, and all of them need each other, and put together they make a body. And without it, you don't have a body. And if you just got one, if you got a bunch of disorganized parts, you don't have an organ. You don't have an entity. Now, I understand when men organize a bunch of religious activities, you've got a whore there. But that's not necessarily the whore we're talking about here. This one's established. It's established. It's fixed. Nor a denomination, the fact that somebody puts a name on you does not invalidate you. The fact that this, well, let me see here what I got here. I got some paper money here, and that one says 5 on it, and that one says 1 on it, and that one says 20 on it. What denomination? Oh, that's a 20.
What denomination? That's a one. What denomination? Oh, that must be counterfeit. It's denominational.
No, it isn't. It isn't counterfeit because it's a denomination. That just tells what it is, what it's worth. And so simply because they have a denominational name on them doesn't necessarily mean they're whores. I'm just trying to help you here now. I hope you don't fall out with me. I said that is inadequate to identify the whore. They've always called a Christian something. It wasn't nice names, but they called him something. They identified him. And whatever they called him, that was what they were denominated. And then you take the matter of traditional. Well, I read in the Bible where Paul admonishes them to keep the traditions that he established among them. We have a tradition about going to bed and sleeping every night. That's a pretty good tradition. We get up and eat breakfast most of the time. We usually have something to eat, but that's kind of tradition. Tradition itself is not evil. It becomes evil when you substitute it for the truth. But the thing that puts its finger on the whore is the fact that she's sitting. She's established. She's situated. She is fitted into this world system. She's sitting on top of the waters. She's reigning. She's sitting on the beast. She's sitting there. She is an integral part of the wicked quartet. Her position isn't threatened. She's fixed. She's comfortable. She is established. She's recognized. She is in. Now, you start applying that, you'll know where the whore is. I'll tell you this. The true church isn't sitting. The Bible says we on the run. Is that right? We are pilgrims. We are strangers. We are sojourners, having no certain place. Bible says they wandered through the desert, lived in caves, wandered around in goat skins, eaten by lions and torn by dogs, chased from one end of the earth to the other. They're not situated. Anytime you find religion established, you know where the whore is. That's where she's sitting. She's established. She sits on many waters, many nations, people. That means she's worldwide. She's worldwide. There's no place on this earth where she isn't sitting. She's all over. Many waters, many people, many nations. She is universal. Now you find some little old thing just local backed off in the corner here somewhere. That's not necessarily this. The what she is as a whore, you'll find where you find it one place, you'll find it all over the earth. There's characteristics there. She sits on the beast. She sits on the beast. And he says he saw this beast here, and we've talked about the beast before, but says this woman is sitting on top of that beast. Now, somebody tell me, some of you young people or some of you children ought to be able to answer this question for me. It ought not to be difficult at all to answer. Why on earth, under heaven, would any human being want to sit on a beast? Somebody tell me. Why do people sit on beasts? Huh? You ever sit on a beast? Somebody tell me that. Ida, did you ever sit on a beast? You did? What kind? Sit on a horse. What'd you sit on that horse for? Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. The only reason you sit on a beast, he's going to carry you somewhere. Of course, there's another reason for, you know, I see people ride up on a horse, talk to somebody, and they sit on that horse. They don't get off. It gives you visibility and mobility. He presents somewhat a more formidable demeanor sitting up on that beast. He's easier seen and gives him a vantage perspective and attitude. And so this beast gives mobility and visibility. She sits on this beast. And he is the blasphemous, God-hating beast. You get that? The beast that gives her mobility. I've read history. I've read how it is said that the Roman Empire was God's ordained means to spread the church rapidly all over the world.
Yes, sir, said Wendell Rome, got out here and built these roads, and she hooked up with the church. All of a sudden, Christendom spread out to the Muslim nations, and they took over Angleland, which is England, Anglo-Saxon, and they quickly Christianized the earth. Well, how did they do it? They got through the beast. She got up on that beast, that God-hating, blasphemous beast, and you can quickly understand what kind of churches she established. No, Rome is not God's instrument for spreading the gospel. The United States of America isn't either. No, sir. No, sir. God's only got one instrument for spreading the gospel, and that's blood-bought, blood-washed children of God. And they don't need a horse, and they don't need a tank, and they don't need a superhighway, two hind legs, and a holy testimony, and pure hands, and a clean heart. That's all they need. That'd do the job. But she uses the beast. Oh, my. We could take a month on this. We're not going to do it, though. I'm just going to skip over and touch the high points. I'm telling you how to identify the whore. Here's where she is. It's the beast that gives her her mobility and visibility. Here's the third distinctive. The second distinctive. Well, I don't know. Maybe the third. I don't know. She sits on the beast. She's rich. Yes, sir. Brother Denny talking to us about that a little bit. She is rich. Yes, sir. Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, she's dressed up in purple and scarlet. Scarlet refers, of course, to the blood that she is guilty of. The purple to her royal position. Decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. And the cup she has is a golden one. Filled with abominations and filthiness of her fornication. She's rich, gorgeously arrayed and adorned, mightily, sumptuously adorned with this world's gods. You find her? There's where she is. Verse 18, chapter 18, verse 3 and 7. Verse 3 says, for all nations have drunk with the I have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of their delicacies. Verse 7, she lived deliciously. I said a queen. She lived deliciously and daintily. They got the best, the finest, the most elegant, the daintiest, the most luxurious of everything's to be had. Yes, sir. They ain't got no trash. They ain't got no second hand. They ain't got no rattletrap boards around. No, sir. I ain't got no pole tabernacles with sawdust on the floor. Uh-uh. No, sir. They live sumptuously, richly, and daintily. You look around now. Oh, there is an itch to the people of God. I listened to a fellow one time who was pastoring in the same city I was, Houston, Texas, several years ago, and he decided he'd go to the mission field. God called him to the mission field. He sent out a letter when he went to the mission field and told everybody all he needed, everything he was going to have to be an effective missionary in Taiwan. All he's going to need, and he had a list there that involved every luxury and every convenience that a person would ever want. In his house, that's what he's going to have to be a missionary when he come back. He didn't stay over there too long, but he said, you know, he said, I'm tired of the dunghill. I've had my dunghill, and I've paid the price, and I've denied myself, and I've done been in the mission field. And the Bible says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And he said, well, I've done been crucified, and folks, now I'm going to live. I'm going to drive the biggest car I can buy. I'm going to buy the best suits I can afford. I'm going to live in the biggest house I can manage, and I'm going to get as much money as I can. That Peckerwood preached that at a Bible conference, and folks said, woo, hallelujah, amen. Yes, sir. What he did, he said, I'm fixing to join the whore. There it is. She's rich. She's fat and full. Here's another one of her distinctives. I say distinctives. You'll see it in her. You won't see it anywhere else. Not in Christendom. She's powerful. Yes, sir. She is powerful. Chapter 17 and verse 18 says, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. We tell the kings what to do. We pull the strings. The president counsels with us before he makes a decision. The king checks it out with headquarters before he makes a public statement, before he signs this bill. Senators, congressmen, mayors, sheriffs come around and check with us before they make any decision concerning government. Yes, sir. We're the big power in this city. The mayor has an appointment with me tomorrow. He has something on his desk he wants to check with me about. Wants to see if it's all right. Yes, sir. She's powerful. Has Eddie called you up lately? I mean, Fast Eddie. He called you up lately and checked with you how you want what little money they got spent in the treasury. He talked to the police jurors and got all them all. Said we all going to be in the same machine next year. But did he check with any of y'all on that? No, sir. She's powerful. She rules the kings of the earth. She does that. She wields great political power, great economic power. You know how she does it? Why does the king check with her? Why does the sheriff check with her? Why does the mayor, the congressman, why does the councilman check with her? Oh, her people vote. Her people spend money or keep money. You see, this is people power. This is people power. That's why she reigns over the kings of the earth. Now, we're going to really get down to something lately. I want to tell you something, folks. I don't know whether you all get anything out of this, but I have. Little bit tidbits, little things that have been gathering up for years and years and years. And I told you the first time I've ever attempted to speak on this kind of biblical, of revelation. But the Lord has opened up some things, put some things together for me in this matter. She is rich and she's powerful. Here's the fourth distinctive. She harbors every foul and unclean spirit on earth. Chapter 18 and verse 2. He cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, become the habitation of demons and hold of every foul and cage of every unclean and hateful bird. A definite reference to unclean spirits. She is the fountain of every hateful and false doctrine. Out of her spews every destructive, murderous spirit on this earth. It comes out of her. Lies, false doctrine, unclean, vile spirits, destructive spirits. Here's the fifth distinctive. She commits fornication with all the kings of the earth. That is her principal activity. She's a whore. Her main job is fornication. Chapter 18, verse 3. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of earth have committed fornication with her. All nations. She is allied with the state. She's hooked up with the magistrate. She sits a queen, meaning this, that the king is sitting right beside her. Yes, sir. It doesn't make any difference whether the state has designated her as the official church or whether the kings of the earth designate her as the official church by their various, by their money, by their economics, by their public opinion, endorsing her, putting her in a good light, and making the church, true church, look like a bunch of madmen and crazy people. She is the endorsed one. She's sitting. The kings of the earth have done it. She is allied with the state. She is in favor with the state. That's her distinctive. So those are her distinctives. That's the way you can recognize her. Now I want to talk about her deeds, and we just about have through. Her deeds. What does she do? Now here's a problem that I really wrestled with for some time and I didn't figure it out. The Lord finally showed it to me.
I want to give you the problem. The problem is precipitated in chapter 18 and verse 9. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament her. Do you see it again in verse 15? And the merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of their torment, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, for that great city. And the sailors are worried about it too. Verse 17, For in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors, and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of a burning, and saying, What city is like unto this great city? And cast dust on their heads and cried weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, for that great city. Now how come the kings of the earth and the merchants and the sailors so upset about her judgment? What they mourning about? What they crying about? What's their loss? What's the big thing? Is she just religion? What's religion to them? Now here it is. She's a whore. And her spiritual, that is her principal activity, is spiritual fornication. Now you know what the essence of whoredom is? The essence of whoredom. The most concise statement I find in the Bible on this subject is found in Hosea chapter 2, verse 5. If you'll turn with me there. Hosea chapter 2. You remember Hosea is the prophet whom God made marry a prostitute. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 5. For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. Now he tells you what whoredom is. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Adultery is committed just for the fun of it. But prostitution is a business deal. It's commerce. It's a business transaction. She says, I'll go after my lovers that pay me. If you will give me what I want, I will give you what you want. Now That's the essence of what whoredom is. It's a business transaction. It's a business deal. Now, who we have mourning over this great harlot here? Governments, merchants, and shipping. Governments, merchandising, shipping are all commercial activities, business deals. At stake is power, money, and goods. That's what's at stake. Now, what does that have to do with the religious system? What is this business deal? This business prosperity have to do with the religious system? I'll tell you what it has to do. It has everything to do with it. Because, you see, the true church... God has placed the true church here for two reasons. One is to shine light. It expose and reprove evil everywhere it appears. To make my people know the difference between the holy and the profane. They're light. They're supposed to shine the light on every cockroach that runs out from every rotten log. They're supposed to call every spade a spade. They're supposed to cry out for a standard of righteousness and obedience to God and justice and purity. Mercy and kindness and love. That's what they're supposed to preach. I read you a passage from Jeremiah some time back where God said, "Men that I never called and never inspired, yet if they had simply spoken my word, it would cause my people to turn from their wicked ways." Uncalled, uninspired men, if simply stayed true to God. The church is placed in this world as the only agency, the true church, the only thing that will keep this whole thing from rotting and ruining. But dear folks, it's rotting. Yes, sir. It's ruining. It would frighten us if we knew how rotten and ruined and corrupt it is. I'm talking about physically, spiritually, everywhere, physically, polluted and ruined and rotted and ruined. That's what the church is supposed to do. Now, if all we've got on this land today was churches preaching the gospel, how you suppose that would affect business, huh? Man is basically a religious creature. I don't care who he is, he's religious. Now, I can demonstrate that. He cannot function without religious approval. He can't do it. It makes no difference what his religion is. He's got to have religious approval or he will drop into such a deep, dark, despairing, hopeless depression he can't live. He'll kill himself. Man must have religious approval for the way he conducts his life and carries on his activities. Now, let me demonstrate that. You know the most powerful entity? The most powerful entity in any village? In any city? It ain't the chief. You know who it is? It's the witch doctor. It's a medicine man. The priest. Yes, sir. He's the most feared and the most powerful person in any culture. I'm just making my point that man is basically a religious creature and he cannot function without religious approval. The whore has got to give approval to the way the kings of the earth and the merchants of the earth do their business. They can't do it without her. They got to close their eyes to their meanness and their greed and their selfishness and their lies. What was you saying about a vacuum cleaner or an automobile or something, Brother Denny? How do you sell that stuff? I made this statement several years ago when I first started in evangelism. A lot of folks were praying for revival. I was around with lots of preachers. We were praying, crying out for revival. We was in old Boomtown, Houston at the time. And suddenly I got to thinking about what happened if we had revival. I said, "Boys, you know what you're asking for. I don't think you really know what you're asking for if you had revival. Revival would ruin the economy of the country. It'd ruin it. Yes, sir. You wouldn't be throwing away your 5-year-old refrigerator and buying a new one that had an ice maker in it. You wouldn't be trying to outdo the next fellow by buying a new automobile. The police people have nothing to do. During the Wales revival, they couldn't even get the mules to work in the coal mines because their owners quit cussing them. They had a real tragedy. They wouldn't work anymore. Economic prosperity is based upon lust and greed and selfishness and plundering. Oh, it'd wreck us. It would. That's what it runs on. Outdoing the next fella. Cutting somebody's throat. Climbing the ladder. Stepping on as many necks as you can on the way. It runs on evil. Oh, we could spend a week on this. The kings of the earth they get the approval. She permits, she endorses, she blesses the evil, the greedy, the deceitful, the murderous, the plundering. Why, if they repented, the lawyers would have to quit suing people, lying in court and twisting the laws, and the doctors would have to quit gouging, and the industrialists would no longer be able to peddle a flood of shoddy merchandise, and the salesman would have to quit lying about it. We talked about this in the prayer meeting recently. The two biggest imports of the leading export of the leading port of the nation, New York City, the two leading ones is junk metal and junk paper. Where does it come from? Wasting, squandering, wicked people. We peddle it out to some other nation who takes it and makes valuable merchandise and sells it back to us. Oh, no, dear friends. The witch doctor, the priest, endorses the greed, the deceit, the murder, the plundering. Why, but one thing, dear friend, that got this nation out of the Great Depression of the early 20s. You know what it was? Wasn't the CCCs, wasn't FDR. What was it? Go ahead, tell me, brother. It was World War II, the blood of young men. No, dear friend, we don't want war stopped. It's too profitable. Huh?
That's right.
I don't look shocked about that. Who endorses it? The whore? Be careful now, you'll find out where the whore is. She might have a red, white, and blue flag waving it around. Crying about how patriotic she is. Kill him! Praise the Lord, pass the ammunition. Excuse me, I'm sorry. You can tie them, fellow men, run me out of town after this is over, if I'm going to get through here today. The shipping, that's why the merchants and sailors are crying. The export-import business, merchandiser. She does this to avoid the wrath of the king and the merchants, because you see the king and the merchants sitting in the pews and they're going to close up their pocketbook. You tell you're rotten in your business dealings. It's not right what you're doing. If they get converted and regenerated in a clean heart, they lose that wicked spirit that they had. To avoid the wrath of the kings and the merchants. One Baptist preacher found out how quick it was, how quick he could incur the wrath of the king when he told her it wasn't right for him to have his brother's wife. Oh, the old whore learned a lesson from that. Not only that, but to enjoy the fruits of their wicked business. Oh, my. I'm not about to tell you who this was. But I had a particular evangelist come to preach a revival meeting, and many of you know him. Church I pastored in Houston, Texas, 25 years ago. This fellow was supposed to have been a mighty, powerful man of God. He came out on a Sunday night. Well, rather, he was there on a Sunday night, and one of his main supporters came out to hear him preach Sunday night. Pretty well-to-do real estate and insurance broker in Houston. And I overheard him talking. This fella came out to hear his favorite preacher preach, you know, and put a big offering in for him. And I heard him talking, just overheard him after the service. And I was naive. This friend of his was telling him how much money he made that day on Sunday selling real estate, those big deals he closed. And the great evangelist that I had almost idolized, I said, man, we're lucky to have this preacher here. He was smiling and patting him on the back and saying, praise God. Hey, really blessing you, isn't he? Yes, sir. Well, he wasn't about to say, man, what on earth are you doing out peddling and making money on the day when you ought to be worshiping God? What's the matter with you? Keep your filthy money. I don't want any of it. No, sir. You wasn't about to tell him that. That's why they're mourning. That's why they're lamenting. That's why they're crying about this. She is the one who gives them a clean conscience while they go about gouging and plundering. Well, the Bible tells us her end. And this is somewhat odd, too. It says the kings of the earth are going to turn on her. Yes, sir? Revelation chapter 17, verse 16. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, thee shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Brother Wills asked me on the way back from Mexico, he said, do you think sometimes that maybe communism and the Roman Catholic Church will team up together and turn against us, true Christians? And I said, no, sir, I sure don't. Communism and the Roman Catholic Church are utterly incompatible. Because communism is governmental, has to do with politics. And the Roman Catholic Church is too. But we as Christians have nothing to do with either one. I said, more likely the communism will turn on the Roman Catholic Church. That's exactly what's going to happen. Oh, did you read also the statement that the Pope said it isn't right? That third world nations don't have to pay back the money they borrowed because they're poor. And therefore, the kings of the earth and the bankers are going to have to write that off. Now, what do you think the kings of the earth are going to think about that? So the kings of the earth are going to turn on her, going to hate her. Yeah, you don't have to do anything with this. They take care of her. How come they're going to do that? So God's going to put it in their heart to do it. God's going to put it in their hearts. Turn it all over to humanism. And yet here's a strange thing. If they turn over and turn over to judgment, the Bible says they're going to stand, even though they turned on her and hated her, they're going to stand afar off and mourn her. You see that? Not only the kings, but the merchants. Chapter 18, verse 9. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment. They ain't going to get close to her. They're going to put some distance between them and her, but they're going to mourn her. And if you read on down in the 15th chapter, the merchants do the same thing. The sailors do the same thing. Mourning her, standing afar off for the fear of their torment. They don't want to get involved in her judgment. Theirs is coming, but they don't want to get into theirs. But standing afar off, they hate to see her go. We made so much money. We had such a sweet thing going. She helped us so much. Sure hate to see her go. It's going to be done quickly. I don't know what this means. Make no pretense to it. The Bible says in chapter 18, verse 2, says 1 hour is her judgment. Verse 10. Chapter 18, verse 10, 1 hour is her judgment come. That's reiterated over and over. It's going to be suddenly, be quickly. My dear friends, she's going to sit as a queen until that 1 hour. They're going to be done suddenly and quickly. Here's a sweet and blessed promise in verse 21 of chapter 18. Oh, it says, she shall be no more. The mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Just like you took up a big stone and dropped it into the sea, she disappeared. She gone forever. On the contrast, Jesus says the gates of hell are not going to prevail against my church.
Right.
Now, in closing, and I am getting close to the end, we have an admonition. It's the only one of this wicked four. Indeed, including all five, putting the serpent in it, the only one that we are given an admonition to. We're told to come out of her. Doesn't tell us to come out of the serpent. We never was in him. Doesn't tell us to come out of the beast. We're not a part of that. Doesn't tell us to come out of the false prophet. We're not a part of that. And he is talking to us. Didn't he say, my people? Huh? He did say that, didn't he? Come out of her, my people. Chapter 18. Verse 4. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins and that you receive not of her plagues. You partake of her sin, dear friend, if you eat her corn, you're going to get choked on her cob. I'm quoting from Dr. R.G. Lee. If you don't want to partake of her plagues, you better come out of her that you won't be partakers of her sins. Come out of her. The only one of the wicked quartet we're told to come out of. And that means this. It means that we are or were all in her. That's so. God calls his people out, doesn't he? That's the only way you got out. Where does he get his people? He gets them out of Egypt. He gets them out of Babylon. He gets them out of the whore. Isn't that something? God redeemed us out of that mess. The murderer, the persecutor of the saints. God brought us out of that. The Apostle Paul never ceased mourning over that. I'm less than the least of all the saints because I persecuted, murdered the Church of Jesus Christ. We all fit in that category, though. We're all in her. He calls us out. Thank God it's an effectual call. And he gets us out. He just doesn't stand out there and say, come on now, come on now, come on. We just go on. He gets us out. Thank God for hearing. Oh, blessed are the ears that hear. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the church. And you know, dear friends, if somebody is calling us out, they're not only calling us out, they're calling us to himself, to him. I can't call people out. If I did, I'd call them to me. I can't do that. The Lord can, though, because he's calling them to you. And he's calling us to him to be his faithful and chaste, pure bride. He's coming for a bride. He's not coming for a harlot. B.B. Caldwell used to preach a message on the second coming of the devil. Well, he got a bride too. She's a whore, but he's welcome to her. And we've been called out to be the bride of our Lord, who bought us and redeemed us with his own precious blood. Oh, dear friends, are you part of the bride of Jesus Christ? Have you come out to him? I'm not talking about coming out to Grace Church. Coming out to the come-outers. Coming out to the nonconformist. Coming out to the outsider. No, sir, I'm talking about coming to Jesus Christ. Have you come to him? Oh, you got to leave something if you do. You got to leave all the delicious niceties, glories and beauties and powers and sumptuous living. She sits as a queen. You won't be in the place that's situated anymore. You're not going to be established. You won't be recognized. You'll be vulnerable. But you'll be his. Hidden in the hollow of his loving hand. Never foe can follow. He didn't call the foe with there. He didn't go get there. Never traitor stand. What's the name of that song? I want us to sing it. We tried to think of it the other night. Like a River Glorious? Is that it?